Okay, let's read God's word. This is John's Gospel, chapter 20. We're going to break into the Gospel at verse 19. This is the resurrection day. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And later on in the day, we take up the story in John chapter 20, verse 19. This is God's word. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And ending at verse 29, the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. If I were to ask for a show of hands tonight on a question, I wonder how you would answer it, okay? Here's the question. The question is, what is the corporate Christian practice which has been going on for the longest time, okay? What is the one thing that we do together as believers that has been going on longer than any other Christian practice? I wonder what you'd say. Okay, so I'm thinking some people would think, right, well, that would have to be either Christmas or Easter, wouldn't it? It would just be a toss-up as to which one would have come first in terms of Christian worship. And somebody else would be saying, no, it's not that. It's definitely not that. I know what it is. It's one of the sacraments. It would have to be either baptism or the Lord's Supper, wouldn't it? And then somebody else is thinking, well, he did say corporate activities, so maybe that's got to do, you know, with the advancement of the church out into the world. So maybe it would be ordination to office in the church, or maybe it would be church planting. And if you put your hand up for any of those things, you'd be wrong. The longest corporate Christian activity is this. It's what we're doing right here, right now. It is the worship of God on the first day of the week. That is the longest Christian corporate practice. The first time what we are doing tonight happened was on the evening of the day when Jesus rose from the dead. We just read it a moment or two ago in John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The evening of the resurrection day was the first time what we're doing tonight actually happened. And it was a moment of joy. Looking around you tonight, I can see it's just the same this evening. Wow, what amazing expressions of joy and celebration that are on your faces. It's incredible. I just can't deal with it. In fact, this first worship event was on a day that was bracketed with joy. It finished with joy in that room when Jesus came to the disciples. But earlier on that day in the morning, we read in Matthew chapter 28, it says, "So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples." It was a day when both men and women were joyful. The women as they came from the tomb, the men, the disciples, as Jesus joined them in the room that evening for worship. And that day kind of strikes me, and the activities of that day are a bit reminiscent of what it says in one of the Psalms. You know, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." This is the oldest Christian corporate activity, and it's a moment of joy. It's also something not to be missed. But Thomas missed it. We don't know why he wasn't there, but he wasn't there. All the rest were. He was missing. And so when Jesus came and revealed himself to the disciples and they had this incredible time of worship and enjoyment with him, he wasn't there. They told him about it afterwards and he said, "Yeah, right. If I can put my finger in the nail prints of his hands and my hand in the injury on his side, I'll believe then, but only then." And so we read, as we read a few moments ago, a week later, same day of the week, same time, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The same day, the same activity, 1 week later. And this became the established practice of Christian communities from the earliest days of our faith. On the first day of the week, believers gathered to worship. And we know that that's the case because, for example, when Paul writes to the Corinthians and he's trying to get them organized over their giving to the work of the Lord, he says, "To tell you what you do, set aside something on the first day of the week." Because, of course, you're all gathering on that day anyway. You're already coming together to worship God. So when you come to worship God, gather up something so that when I come, we won't have to take up offerings. This was already an established practice in Christian communities by the time Paul was writing his first letter to the Corinthians. And by the time that John, the beloved disciple, the leader of the church at Ephesus, by the time that John is exiled to Patmos, he and his fellow believers had given this day a new name. This first day of the week in which they gathered for worship. It wasn't Sabbath. That was something entirely different. That was a creation ordinance that God had brought in to put rhythms of work and rest into our lives. And Sabbath was something that Jewish believers continued to celebrate in just the way they had. The Christian day of worship was not Sabbath. That was something else. This wasn't Sabbath, nor was it Sunday. Whenever believers established the practice of meeting together on this day to worship God, they called it something else altogether. John tells us in Revelation chapter 1, "On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit." The Lord's day. This day. This is the quintessential Christian festival. This day, once a week, every week. And when we gather to meet on this day, when our brothers and sisters throughout all the ages of the Christian faith, when they gathered to meet, there were two things in mind about this day. Because, of course, this day is the first day of the week. And because it is the first day of the week, it reminds us that the Lord, in whose presence we gather and before whose glory we kneel in worship and adoration and love, is the Lord of all creation. Because it was on the first day of the week that he called into being everything that there is. Genesis chapter 1, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." And every time we gather on this Lord's day, this first day of the week, we remember the Lord who on the first day of the week called into existence everything that there is and brought light out of darkness. This is the Lord's day. But this day of the week is not just the first day, it's also the eighth day. Now, I know you're saying he's completely lost it now. He doesn't realize there's only 7 days in the week, okay? But this is like the eighth day of the week because it's always a funny kind of day, because on this day, you do tend to look back on the 7 days that have gone before, and you do tend to be thinking a bit about the 6 days that have to come afterwards, you know, because tomorrow's Monday and everything that's involved in that. And so this particular day is sort of like the eighth day of the week. And of course, that's exactly what it was for the early Christian believers. This was the day which followed the traumatic 7 days which came before it. Jesus gathers with the disciples that night in the room on this, the first day of the week, which was also the eighth day of the week that had just passed. And on that eighth day of the week, something incredible happened. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. This is the eighth day of the week. This is the resurrection day. This is the day when the power of another world broke into this world. When through the operation of the Holy Spirit, God reached into a tomb and called his son back to life. And the age of the kingdom of God broke in to the age in which we live. This eighth day of the week is the resurrection day, and Jesus is alive. We worship our Savior because he died and has come to life again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord's day is the beginning of our world, and it is the beginning of the world which is to come. The Lord's Day, the first day and the eighth day of the week. So, in the early Christian centuries, Christians developed a calendar which arranged the year into a structured journey through the gospel. As they met each Lord's Day, they worked out a way where through the year they could walk through what the gospel was about. And this yearly calendar had 7 seasons: Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, the 3 great days, Easter, and Pentecost. And each Lord's Day became the opportunity to reorientate believers' lives from the ordinary calendar to the calendar of the coming kingdom. You see, that's the point. We work our lives on the basis of the ordinary calendar, the dates that we have in there, the birthdays and anniversaries that we need to remember, the things that we have to turn up for, the responsibilities that lie ahead, and the tickets that we have booked for the concerts and shows we want to go to. And they're all in our calendars, and we live our lives according to those things. But this one day of the week, this Lord's Day of the week, reminds us that we live our lives by 2 calendars. Not just by the one that affects the ordinary life we have in this world, but the calendar of the world that is to come, that started to break into our world through Jesus Christ and his resurrection on the eighth day of the week. And the Lord's Day is a really significant means whereby we continually remind ourselves that there is another calendar in which we live our lives. One of the documents of Vatican II says this: the Lord's Day is the foundation and nucleus of the whole Christian year. Each Lord's Day is special. It's a bit like how the early believers regarded the buildings in which they worshiped God. This is a picture of one of the earliest Christian churches that we know of in the city of Rome. It is a part of the old Roman Forum, which was a public meeting place in the city. And whenever Rome became a Christian nation and churches began to be built, part of the Forum was converted into a church. And this goes way back at least to the 6th century, but probably was in use before that. And you can still see some of the frescoes on the wall of the church, painting of Jesus and the saints and other things like this. And Christians used to come in here to worship God centuries ago. And how they used to regard these buildings was the way we regard the buildings and property belonging to a foreign embassy in our country today. So, for example, if there was the embassy of the United States was somewhere here in the city of Belfast, okay, the building of that embassy and the ground that surrounded it would be regarded not as part of the United Kingdom, but as a small portion of the United States of America. Even though it's in this country, the authorities and the forces of our country have no right to enter that building, no authority to dictate what happens within it or anything else. What happens inside that building is the affairs of another country, not ours. And early Christians regarded the buildings in which they worshiped God in that way. When they entered that building, they stepped out of the Roman Empire and into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their buildings and their Lord's Day were a constant reminder that they were citizens of another kingdom, that they lived their lives by the calendar of another world. And Lord's Day and the Christian calendar that took them through the year, just like their buildings, helped them to orientate towards that other world. Remember the bit in that story in the Old Testament when Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, is healed of his leprosy? Remember the little servant girl whom he had taken captive in his household tells his wife that there is a prophet in Israel who could heal her master. And he goes, and if you remember the story, he's really upset and annoyed that the prophet didn't bother to come out to speak to him. And he's going to go back home to his own country. One of his servants persuades him to bathe in the Jordan River, and he bathes and he comes out clean, says his skin was like the skin of a child. It was a stunning, remarkable healing. And all of a sudden, Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, realizes that Israel is the nation which knows who the real God is, because he never met any other God before amongst all the pantheon of gods in his own country and the other countries that he had captured that could cure a man of leprosy. And he's stunned by this. And he says to the prophet, I know who the real God is, but I'm going to have to go back home and I'm going to have to be with my master whenever he goes into the temple of the pagan gods that proliferate in my country. And he said, I want the Lord to know that when I'm there, I'm going there because it's my civic duty. I don't believe in those gods anymore. I believe in this God who has healed me. And he says to the prophet, I want you to do me a favor. He said, I want you to give me permission to put as much soil onto two mules as they can carry, and I'm going to take that soil back home with me. Why did he want to do that? He's maybe thinking to himself, whoa, this would do, like, my vegetable garden would be hugely improved if I could take some of the soil. Have you seen this soil? My goodness, it's incredible. I need to get this back home, and I can grow larger marrows for the festival next year. No. He wanted to create in his own country a little bit of the kingdom of God, a little patch of ground that he could stand on to worship, to remind himself that in the midst of the paganism of Syria, there was a real God, a true God. There was someone who had healed him of his leprosy and to whom he now was giving his allegiance. And he wanted the small patch of earth that he could step on to remind himself of the kingdom of God. That's kind of what the Lord's Day is. It's kind of how our forefathers regarded the buildings in which they worship God. This is sacred space. You're not sitting in the United Kingdom right now. You're not in the European Union or any other union. You're sitting in the premises of the kingdom of God. This is the eighth day of the week, the day on which we remember that another world broke into our world in the resurrection of our Savior. And this moment marks the fact that we live our lives by two calendars. The Lord's Day is the kingdom of God, measured not in the volume of soil that two mules can carry home to Syria, but measured in units of time spent in the presence of God in a building set aside for that purpose once every week. Now, over the years, things changed. In AD 321, Constantine, the Roman emperor, who by now had become a Christian, passed a law in Rome which made Sunday a day of civil holiday and rest. And effectively, by doing what he did, for the best of reasons, Constantine changed the character of Sunday forever. And in some ways, the world in which I grew up is very different from the world that now exists in this country. But I grew up in a world where the shops were closed, no sporting activities took place. In some jurisdictions, you couldn't even use the swings in the park on a Sunday. And that all stems back to 321 and Constantine all those years ago, which changed completely the character of this day. And not only was that true out there in the world, but it was also true in the church, because churches who follow a liturgical tradition like the Church of England or the Roman Catholic Church or some of the Eastern Orthodox churches, they kind of changed the character of Sunday because they had all these saints' days. They had days when they remembered incredibly blessed people who followed Jesus in the past. And so Sunday was taken over from being the Lord's Day to being the celebration of remembering some of the saints. You might be interested to know that in the Church of England calendar, today is the day when they remember Catherine of Alexandria, who was martyred in the 4th century for her Christian faith. They also remember Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, today. And if you go to any of the churches in a liturgical tradition, almost every Sunday of the year, there will be some saint or some noble individual from the past who is remembered on that day. And in the free church tradition, ours, it's not that different, really. We don't do the saints thing, but we do something else instead. We treat Sunday like a promo day, a day when we remind each other of worthy Christian organizations and missionary endeavors and all kinds of things that go on in the name of Jesus. And that's what Sundays have become for us. We had a GB enrollment at 11 o'clock this morning. And we have services where we promote special missionary endeavors that we're interested in. We have Remembrance Sunday and Bible Sunday and Leprosy Sunday and Adoption Sunday, and I could go on forever. You might be interested to know that today in the German Evangelical Church, it is the Sunday of the Dead. I don't know about you, but I find that a bit odd. But what they mean, it doesn't mean that dead people come to church on this day in Germany. What it means is that people go to the cemeteries and remember people in their family circles or from the past whom they knew who have passed away, and they give thanks to God for them. Now, that's a perfectly reasonable and good thing to be doing. All the things that we set Sundays aside for are worthy causes and important parts of what we do as the Church of Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. All of this is fine. The saints' days, fine. The special Sundays, fine. But somewhere along the way, we lost something. The day ceased to be the Lord's Day and became plain old Sunday. It is neither the first nor the eighth day of the week anymore. It's just like all the rest. And so we thought that starting next Sunday, for a year, we might do something new as a theme in church. We want to try and bring the Lord's Day back, or to be more accurately, we want to try to bring us back to the Lord's Day. We're going to begin next Sunday a new theme. We've called it Seasons. And what we're going to do is for the next 12 months, we're going to follow those seven seasons of the liturgical calendar of the Christian year. And that's going to allow us in each season to go through a gospel experience as we journey from Christmas to Easter to Pentecost. And each of those seasons is different, and each of those seasons has a different feel, and it brings us into a different aspect of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it uses the Lord's Day to reorientate our lives towards that particular feeling, that particular experience, that particular element of the gospel. Next Sunday starts the season of Advent, but you probably knew that anyway. But what you probably think is that Advent is just a sort of funny, churchy way of talking about Christmas, but it isn't. Christmas is a separate season. Advent comes first. And Advent is all about waiting, waiting for God to show up. It's like that experience you have, you know, and it very often happens at Christmas time when you go to the airport to pick up a member of your family who's coming home for Christmas and you haven't seen them for a while. And you know how it goes, you go to the airport, you know, and you have to stand outside the gate. You're not allowed to go behind there. And you have to wait for the people coming in the queue, you know, and you've been there early just, you know, just to make sure you're there, just to greet them when they come. What I never understand about waiting for my family at the airport is how come they're always the last person off the plane? I can't understand that, you know. And you watch the people coming in, you think, oh, have I got the right plane? And then you're checking the board to see, what is it? Is that, oh, yeah, yeah, the flight's in. Yeah, this must be the right flight, you know. And there's three or four groups of people have come, but there's no sign of them. And then eventually they appear, you know, and it's hugs and it's can I get your luggage and carry it to the car? And all the conversations that we're going to have for the next number of days. Waiting for somebody special to show up. That's what Advent's about. That's the start of the Christian year. We're going to start to look at that next Sunday and to learn what it feels like to wait on God to show up. Why does this matter? Remember how that conversation between Thomas and Jesus on the second Lord's Day of the Christian centuries? Remember how that conversation ended? Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. We weren't there on the first morning of creation, when by the word of his power, God brought into being everything that there is. We weren't there. Nor were we there on the morning when the women went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away and the grave was empty. We weren't there for either of those occasions. We haven't seen Jesus yet. We will do one day, but not yet. But when we gather on the Lord's Day to meet the Lord of the day, we are blessed. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. And that's why this is important. This is important because there is something here for us. There's something in the Lord's Day and in the activity of that day that is essential and vital to us if we are to be God's people at this moment of time in this generation. A couple of Sundays ago, after morning worship, a man of around my own age came up to speak to me after worship. Normally, when men of around my own age come to speak to me after worship, it's not a positive conversation. However, in this case, it was. He came and sat down beside me, and he was barely able to speak because he was weeping so much. Tears were running down his face. He couldn't get the words out. Eventually, he got himself collected enough to be able to say to me, John, I really think that God spoke to me in the service some words for this fellowship of ours. And he said, I think he said three things. Two of the things that he shared with me were these. He said, the first thing that God really said to me is, worship is the key. Worship is the key. If God is going to do something significant here, if he is really going to answer the prayers and desires of our heart, then he said, worship is the key. What we do on the Lord's Day is what we need most of all to get right. Secondly, he said this. He said, I think the Lord is saying that we have been for a while bumping up against a glass ceiling. In our worship, we have gone so far and we're tight up against the glass ceiling, and we need to find a way to break through that ceiling so that God can come in power. And as he said that, in some ways he confirmed to me what we had already been planning to do, because we've been planning this journey through the Christian year now for months and months. And he was almost, to me, it was as if God was coming and saying, yes, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do this because this is going to be the key. This is going to take us where it is that God wants us to go and to be what it is God wants us to be. And so I want to invite you to join me on a journey through the Christian year. I want to assure you up front that that does not mean that I'm inviting you to come and fight a campaign against shopping on Sunday, against professional sport or against recreation or anything like that. We will not be signing petitions. We will not be writing letters to politicians or other things like that. It's not society that God needs to change. It's our hearts that he needs to change. Our hearts, so that when we gather like this, we remember this is the oldest and most significant thing that Christian believers do. And when we do this, it becomes to us the first day and the eighth day, the celebration of the wonder of the Lord who made us, who owns us as of right, but who bought us again and brought the power of another kingdom into the kingdom of this world on the eighth day when Jesus, his son, was raised from the dead. And so what will happen to us is that we will discover the unmissable joy of the Lord's day. We're not asking God to change society. We're asking him to change us. We want him to use the Lord's day to do it. Will you join me for the seasons of the year? Seven seasons of the Christian calendar, starting next Sunday, okay? As we begin to think about Advent and as we begin to posture ourselves to wait on the Lord who is going to come, will you join me? Will you make a commitment to join me for the next 52 Sundays? So that together we walk through this calendar, we explore this year, we go deeper and deeper into the gospel story and deeper into the Lord whose story it is on his day. We don't want there to be a Sunday in your life starting from now, but only a Lord's day for the next year. Let's pray. Father, we want to confess to you that Sundays can sometimes be some of the busiest days of our lives. We are involved in so many things in the life of this church for which we give you our thanks to do what we do, to have the opportunity to share your gospel with people five times today is an incredible thing, and we bless you for it. We are humbled, O God, by what you are doing among us in these days, and we give you our thanks. But Lord, so much of it has just become like the other 6 days of the week. It's work, it's commitment, sacrifice, it's stuff. When this is your day, when this is our opportunity to reorientate our lives and rediscover the power of another world that has entered on the eighth day of the week. And so we pray, Lord, for your spirit to work in us this week, to create within us a feeling of anticipation, to create within us a hunger and a desire to go more deeply into you, to discover more about you, to understand better what the gospel really means, and to become people who live and whose whole lives are reoriented by the experience of gathering with our brothers and sisters on the Lord's Day. Would you make this an infectious time for us, Lord? Would you grant that on this time we break through that glass ceiling? And such is the nature of the worship that inhabits our gatherings that this becomes a foretaste of that which is to come, that this ground on which we stand becomes the ground of heaven itself. Heavenly Father, make this more than a dream. By your Spirit's power, make it a reality in all our lives. Double, treble, quadruple our effectiveness in worship for you in the other days of the week, because this day becomes our Lord's day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship.